Today's reading is from Acts chapter 14, and we're going to be reading from verse 8 through to verse 20. And may the Lord bless his word to us. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down unto us like men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxes and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all things therein, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in all that he did good, gave us rain from the heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Amen.
So we find Paul and Barnabas this morning proclaiming the good news to some provincial pagans in Lystra. So when I was much younger, I loved ripping yarns and action films, things like that. The film Zulu, which some of you might remember, was one of my favorites, that tells the story, albeit in Hollywood style, of what happened at Rorke's Drift. Another favorite of mine was The Man Who Would Be King. I don't know if you can remember that, but Michael Caine and Sean Connery were the stars of that particular film. Set in the days of the Raj, these two opportunist rogues schemed to steal for themselves a great fortune. And Connery is mistaken for the son of Alexander the Great, returned as foretold in a local legend. And escaping unharmed an arrow to the chest, he is fated as a god. And so, having free access to the city treasury, Kane insists that they grab as much gold as they can and run for it. But Connery quite likes being treated as a god. In fact, he fancies that he might also like to be king as well. Needless to say, everything unravels and Kane escapes barely with his life to tell the tale. As we come to Acts 14 here, it reads a little bit like a ripping yarn, doesn't it? Paul and Barnabas are on a mission to bring good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the Lycaonian Gentiles. They have no delusions about being rich or being gods or being kings or anything like that. But their message about the one true God is received with some surprising results. When Paul performs a miracle among the pagan people of Lycaonia. The whole city is stirred up and seems to go crazy, and immediately Paul and Barnabas become celebrities, as it were, overnight. Previously we saw there was a spiritual battle for hearts and minds in Iconium, and a marvelous display of signs and wonders, but also some definite opposition to the apostles' message. And so today we're proclaiming the good news to these pagans in this provincial town of Lycaonia. In verse 8 we read that in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked. So I want to say about three things here this morning. I want us, first of all, to think about God and his providence. And then I want us to think about man and his superstition. And lastly, to think about more opposition to the gospel. So we begin with God and his providence this morning. And the first thing for us to consider here is of God's provision for your and our salvation. Now, the whole Bible, from beginning to end, is full of wonderful news for sinful men and women like you and me sitting here this morning. And, for example, you can read in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, it says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity." You can think of that word atonement as at-one-ment, where men and women like ourselves are brought to be at one with God. It's an encouraging and a universal provision that God has made for us all. It's both an Old Testament proverb, as I've just read, and a reason for Paul and Barnabas being found here in Lystra, in Lycaonia on this occasion. Now, as you read this passage here, you could be forgiven for thinking that you're reading Acts 3 over again. It's very similar, and it's deliberately so. Back in Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter kicked off his ministry with that astonishing miracle that we read about way back in Acts chapter 3. So in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, you remember as Peter saw this lame man outside the beautiful gate of the temple, he said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so the man did. Now that was about 17 years previous to this occasion here with Paul and Barnabas, and yet you can't fail to notice that there's an obvious and deliberate similarity between both these two things. Both men, for example, are lame from birth, and Luke labors to point that out to us. This is no trick that is being pulled here. He was born in that way, so was the other. Both men are fixed with this seemingly intent gaze from the apostles as they are listening, and Peter and Paul here fixes his gaze upon him. Both of these men show a kind of inclination to faith. In other words, there were signs that the apostle could see that seemed to say to Paul that this man was willing to believe, as was the other. And so both men in these accounts leap to their feet, having never walked before, and begin to walk. And in both cases, an astounding proclamatory and affirmatory miracle is performed. One of them, of course, is Jewish, the man in Jerusalem whom Peter met with. The other here, a Lycaonian, is very definitely a Gentile, and pointedly so. Now, this isn't merely comparative information that is being given to us here by Luke, or an instance of deja vu. We've been here, seen this already. It's none of that kind of thing, not at all. See, Luke is recording the validity of Paul's message to us Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas here in Lystra represent what is a significant change of direction for the gospel, as it's almost exclusively at Paul's ministry going to go out to the Gentiles. Now, there are some people that suggest that Paul's message of salvation, and you have to remember it was Paul, this apostle here, who wrote most of the New Testament. There are those who suggest that his message of salvation is nothing more than the gospel according to Paul. In other words, his version of a message that was previously given to others, the Jews, and was meant for them. A message which he has tampered with and changed to suit his own purpose. But you see, Luke shows that Paul's gospel, the gospel that he was preaching there in verse 7, as they went to Lystra, is the same as the gospel that Peter proclaimed back in Acts 3, when the other man was healed in similar circumstances. In fact, what Luke is telling us is that this is an example of the exact same provision of God's salvation, which is to all men. You see, people have no end of excuses and no end of reasons to reject this gospel and this message, to, as it were, stop their ears and to refuse to listen and to hear this word of life, this word of truth. But you see, what we see in this passage here is that the message of Peter and of Paul is exactly the same. It is the same message. It's the same power of God, the power of God to salvation for all who believe. It's the same outcome, and it's of the same divine authority and blessing. They're exactly one and the same. And this helps us, because as we read these things and we think about God's provision for salvation, what we can say is that we can be absolutely assured by these things that there is one God, one faith, one message, one salvation, one Savior, Jesus Christ, who has been given for all men throughout all the earth in order that we might be reconciled to God, brought to one with God, at one-ment. Atonement. There's much more in that word, but that's a simple understanding of it, being brought to be at one once again with God. In the New Testament, in the language of the New Testament, this is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, which is to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Romans 3 and verse 22. So as we think about this provision of salvation that God has made, we're not piggybacking our salvation on an ancient message which was meant for other people and exclusively for them. But the same gospel and the same Savior brings this good news and new life to all who will believe, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Lycaonian, whether you're ancient or whether you're modern like ourselves. Because all men need saving, and God has made provision for that in his Son, Jesus Christ, the one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, as we've read previously in Acts. So God and his providence there providing for our salvation. But the second thing concerning God's providence is the Lord's providence for your and my well-being. And his providence is both general and it is also specific. God, in his goodness, has covered all the bases in providing for us. His providence is general because it pertains to all men throughout all the world. Whatever nation, whatever creed, whatever faith, even of no faith, that's how good and gracious God is. He day by day provides for all the need of all the world, of all men. And you can think about God's promise that he made, for example, to Noah back in Genesis. Genesis 8 and verse 22, we read that the Lord said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." And whilst I know that rainbows mean very different things today, yet still we can see the outworking, the fulfillment of that promise every time it rains and there's a rainbow there in the heavens. Paul mentions that general but wonderful and free and full and universal providence of God there in verse 17 when he says, "Nevertheless, he, God, did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." See, these Lycaonians knew nothing at all about the God of Israel, nothing at all about the God of heaven. Much like so many of the people in our own country today. There are thousands of people here in Ivy Bridge who know nothing about the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven and earth, or his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul informs them and us that they and you and myself live under God's care and under his goodness. That's what verse 17 is underlining. We all live under that care and goodness in a thousand different ways. I mean, I know that we have farmers who are pretty good at doing their job. I mean, they plow, they plant, they fertilize, they work hard, they do all of those things, and we're glad that they do. Similarly, we know that our shops, our shelves are always, so it seems, full of plentiful things. At least that's been our experience, hasn't it, in the post-war period. But the soil, the sun, the seasons, the seed time and the harvest is God's domain and God's provision and God's work and his blessing. And it comes to all of us. And that is as true today, even with our modern supermarkets and modern farming methods and all of those things, that is exactly as true today as it was back in the day when Paul began speaking these words. We live under this wonderful provision that God has made for our well-being from day to day. And the result is exactly the same, that your hearts are filled with food and gladness, as Paul said to these men of Lystra. And that ought to be sufficient. That ought to be enough to turn your thoughts and my thoughts to the living God, to make us think and consider him and all that he has done, to fall down and to worship and to bring him and give him the glory that he deserves. The simple gospel, the gospel in its simplest form, is that he has filled the hungry with good things. Luke 1, verse 53. And all that goodness, all those good things, is designed to turn the thoughts of your heart not only to God, but to Christ, through whom all these things have come to us. Paul doesn't want you to be pagans, just as he doesn't want these Lyconians to be ignorant of the one true God. He doesn't want you or me or them to be without God, without hope, and without Christ in the world. That is a terrible situation to be in. And the consequences of that are eternal loss and ruin. But rather, he wants the Lystrans and you and me here to consider God, whose providence keeps you from day to day and every day, all the days of your life and mine, and to return glory to him. And that should have the effect of turning you from useless things to the living God, as Paul says there in verse 15. He preached to them the good news that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So that's a general providence that God has made to direct our thoughts to himself. But the Lord's special and specific providence is even more wonderful than that. Look at the beginning, verse 8 again. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now you might say, well, what good luck, what great fortune that Paul happened to be in Lystra at this time, just when that man was sitting there in verse 8. As he ran helter-skelter for his life to escape from Iconium, he ended up here in Lystra, where this crippled man happened to live. A lucky break, you might say, for the man on the receiving end of this miracle. Except the language of verse 8 isn't a chance circumstance or happenstance kind of language. You notice that it says a certain man. Now that's, what should we call it? Bible code, we could say. That's a Bible speak for the fact that this is a man who is known to the Lord and all the circumstances of his life and his situation. He's not just any old man. He's a certain man who was known to the Lord, and you might say who was put there by God just for this particular occasion. Because the good news is about a good God who is at the back of all the many and varied circumstances of your life and mine. Ephesians 1 verse 11 speaks of the God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This means that you're never simply exposed to what Shakespeare once called outrageous fortune. What you're exposed to is the wonderful general providence of God. And if you're one of God's own people, whether yet to be saved or saved, you're also exposed to the wonderful, special, specific providence of God. And that's altogether a different thing, isn't it? And so this is important, especially in connection with the gospel and with salvation. In the world of the gospel, and in the domain of a mighty God and a loving heavenly Father, there is no coincidence. There is only providence. God's provision for your ultimate well-being. And so this is about a God, isn't it, who is very much active and very much present in his creation on behalf of his people who he has purposed to save. In Lystra, a certain man, a cripple from his mother's womb, sat. And Paul was there. This man heard Paul speaking in verse 9, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing he had faith to be healed, healed him. A wonderful, specific providence of God. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, said, "The keys of providence swing from the belt of Christ." Paul and Barnabas are here in Lystra because of Jesus Christ. They're here to witness about salvation through the Son of God. And the Lord's people benefit, and the Lord's people are kept and preserved daily from day to day by divine providence, which is special and specific toward his people. It means that you can live freely and without fear and uncertainty in what increasingly is a very uncertain and troubling world. Because you live under the specific providence of God, you can be certain of the Lord's help and his care in all your daily cares and needs. So provision for salvation and provision for well-being. And all of that is God and his providence. But secondly, we can think about man and his superstition. So in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. So Luke's account makes a powerful point here in our passage. The good news really is good news to men and women in all walks of life, whoever you are. And so the first thing to mention about this is the superiority of the gospel, or the superiority of the gospel story. I say story in a very loose way. I don't like that word story applied to the Bible, because it's not just a story. It's a true account, isn't it? And so not just a story at all. But Paul and Barnabas here are deep in Gentile territory. You notice that there's no synagogue. There's no Jewish community. There's no knowledge of the living God. Although the Lyconians do have some understanding of God, some notion of God deduced from the world around them. And so the apostle introduces them to the living God in verse 15 and verse 16. The living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He means, as opposed to their dead gods and their useless gods, the gods of the Lyconians, which are no gods at all. He even speaks of useless things, doesn't he, there in verse 15. Psalm 115, verse 5 says, "They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. Dumb idols believed in by dumb people." And if you think that sounds a little bit harsh, that's not my words, that's God's words, because it actually says that if you go back and read those psalms. The gods that they worship are dumb, and the people who worship them are like them. So God's word and not mine. Now here, 50 years previous to Paul being here in Lystra, the Roman poet Ovid cites a story, a local superstition, which is very popular among the Lyconians, of how Zeus and Hermes came down in disguise. And so you notice those names that are used there in verse 12. It's the local story of Philemon and Baucis. If you don't know the story, ask me afterwards and I'll tell you the story of it. But Paul, in effect, says to them here, here's a better story, here's a better narrative. Here's something better to put your trust in and to believe in and build your life upon, in verse 15 through 17. A good God, the real God, and the good news of his salvation. So there's no obvious mention of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage. But if you read verse 7, that verse assures us that Paul was preaching the good news of Christ and his salvation. They were preaching the gospel there, says Luke. So no specific mention of Jesus, but they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what's true then and now is that where there is no God and where there is no belief in God, there's a vacuum. And that vacuum gets filled with all kinds of superstitions. And by that, I mean stories and beliefs and traditions and ways of life that are passed down from generation to generation. Because it's true, isn't it? People often learn and follow the ideas and the ways of their parents. When we were in South Wales and were in the valleys for a number of years, a Welsh friend of mine, a very dear friend in our church, but you know how the valleys are famous for their always voting Labour. And he said to me, the father votes Labour, the son votes Labour, the grandson votes Labour, and if you put a red coat on a dog, they'd vote for it. And that's how it is, isn't it? We learn the traditions and the beliefs of our parents. My parents passed on to me the fact that there is no God, and religion is rubbish and a complete and utter waste of time. But somebody took the time to speak to me and to proclaim and to share Christ with me. And knowing the Lord Jesus, I would never ever go back to those things that I once believed and followed. Here is a better story. The God who made heaven and earth, the God who provides all things for all people all over the world, the God who provides salvation for all men through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Son, through that good news, that all things were created through him and for him, according to Colossians 1:16, and in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. And this blows away all of our superstition. The gospel message is superior to all other stories made up by men. And the second thing to mention here is a brief but simple and powerful point, and it's this: the steadfastness of the gospel. Paul is sharing these things 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years later, the good news is exactly the same good news. Unaltered, unchanged. Now, I know that people today don't believe what the Lyconians believe. And that's not because we're so much more clever. Don't even start thinking that. Most folk have never heard of Philemon and Baucis. And most modern Western people at least laugh at the primitive beliefs of the Lyconians, of the Greek and Roman gods, and the Greeks and Romans themselves. You know, times have changed, haven't they? Knowledge has changed. Theories and beliefs have all changed, and most folk think that people have changed. They haven't. We're all the same as way back then. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. It means that man's thoughts and learning are always increasing, but not really to any profit. It's all really rather wearisome. But the gospel is fresh, and the gospel is the same, and the gospel is God's word of life that does not and has not changed. It is like God himself. It remains the same, always, at all times. Its truth, its power, its benefit to men, all that it has to say to us, has not changed. Like the Lord himself, it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The steadfastness of the gospel. Think of all the things that have changed over your lifetime. And the many things that you've been told by this government and that government, or by your teachers, or by your parents, or by your friends. Think of all that's changed. But this message is the same. 2,000 years and more, and it hasn't changed. The superiority of the gospel, the steadfastness of the gospel. And very briefly, finally, a last word on more opposition to the gospel here. What we see from this passage is that in every age and every generation, there is strong opposition and there are strong objections to what God has to say to us. There are men and women who simply close their ears and their minds and refuse to listen and to hear. They do not want this man, Jesus Christ, to rule over them. You notice how the Iconium Jews chased Paul and Barnabas to Lystra, denying the gospel message. It wasn't enough that they chased them out of Iconium, but they followed them to Lystra to drive them entirely out of the region. No wonder the Lord Jesus spoke about those who just will not believe. And such adamant rejection of the word of life that comes to us in the gospel can lead only to one end. Teaching about the everlasting punishment of unbelieving men and women, Jesus himself said, "Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." In Mark 9 and verse 44. That nagging regret. I should have listened. I should have opened my ears, my mind, my heart to what God was saying. That's going to stay with the unbelieving men and women throughout eternity. This message is so vital, so important that Paul was willing to be stoned because of it. He was stoned simply because of what he said, because of his words, because of the gospel. Yet, he continued on his mission journey. You notice when he was left for dead in verse 19, in verse 20, he goes back into the city and the next day continues his mission. There's fierce opposition, isn't there? But it hasn't stopped the message of the good news. And what is so encouraging here, that in the face of this opposition, and it's encouraging for us here in Ivybridge, that even in Lystra, a church was planted. This is the power of God. This is the power of the Spirit of God. And you notice in verse 20, it says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, who's Luke talking about? Well, he's talking about the Lyconians, the people of Lystra who believed Paul and gathered around him, who formed the church that was planted there. Those who did receive his message. And among them, in all probability, was a young Timothy, who features later in the New Testament. How wonderful of God. How amazing. It is amazing, isn't it? Timothy happened to be there and hear and see the things that Paul did. Coincidence? No. Providence. We have a wonderful God, and in his providence, you and I can benefit from this same wonderful blessing. There's always going to be opposition. It's always going to be fierce. It's always going to be difficult. But the gospel is always going to win. May it triumph in your life and mine.